1 Timothy chapter number 4. And if you'll follow along with me here, look at verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, and make sure all the stuff's turned on here. That's good to go there. Okay, yeah. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, let's read this. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we are able to come to your word here this morning and to allow your word to remind us about the spiritual danger that exists against your word, against the truth, and that you have written your word in such a way to make it very, very clear, to warn us expressly that there will be this great departure from the faith. We pray and ask for wisdom and insight as we look into your word so that we would indeed be diligent, that we would be watchful, and have our sense of spiritual radar always up and aware so as to ensure that we do not allow ourselves to become of this great departure. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, we've spent now a couple of weeks looking at the doctrine of salvation, specifically salvation as it relates to being saved from apostasy. And you can see in this passage here, the Apostle Paul clearly warns. He says at verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Make no mistake about this. Very, very clear that in the latter times some shall lose their depart from the faith. There is a reference to people who were in the faith. So that's not a lost person, truth. That's not necessarily even a saved person just walking away from salvation. That's someone who was in the faith being a reference to the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. So the faith for this dispensation. And we want to be sure that we allow Scripture to inform us, instruct us, equip us, empower us so that you and I do not become victims of this great departure. So we've been looking at this now for a couple of weeks. And what we did last time is that I made the comment that even if you just did a casual reading of Paul's epistles, I may not have said it exactly this way, by the way, but even if you did just a casual reading of Paul's epistles, you can see how many times the Apostle Paul warns against false doctrine and how you have to be on guard against it, how to identify it, what to do about it. So what I'm going to have you do, we're going to quickly go back to Romans 16, which is where we spent most of the time last week. I'm just going to review that very quickly. And then we're going to continue to look at several other places in Paul's epistles where he makes it very, very clear that this is going to be a nonstop issue, a nonstop battle that the believer faces. That is, opposition against the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided, opposition against the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the temptation that the believer is going to face to fall away from that message or to depart from the message, to leave that message, to not stand for that message. And therefore, we need to make sure that we're going to read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to empower us, to equip us, so that we can be saved from that departure. If you'll notice Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, this is where almost the whole time last time, Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, avoid them." The fact that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul writes that there tells you that there was going to be this onslaught, this regular issue of those who are out there causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So you got to be aware. It's there. It's out there. Don't live with, as they say, like an ostrich with your head in the sand, pretending that contrary doctrine. Don't live and think that contrary doctrine is not out there. Realize it is there. It's prevalent. It's prominent. Why would the Holy Spirit have to take the time to have Paul put that in the Word of God if it was not there? He says at verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That's exactly what it is, friends. Good words, fair speeches. I got to tell you, you know, when you read the books out there, you listen to the radio programs, you watch the television ministers and preachers and so forth, there's some preachers and teachers that are out there that are just in terms of their ability to speak and to communicate, their radio presence, their television presence, their is the word elocution. Okay, that's a big word. That's hard for me to pronounce, okay? But, I mean, their ability to speak, and they never stutter, and they never say, and they don't repeat themselves. And it's amazing. Powerful, powerful speakers and preachers. But are they preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Well, unfortunately, in most cases, no. And they indeed have the good words and fair speeches. And if they're not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery, then they are not facilitating the edification of members of the body of Christ. If they are not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, then they're not facilitating the edification of the members of their local assembly or the radio audience that they're reaching. They might be telling wonderful stories, great illustrations, but if you're going to accomplish the edification of the church, the body of Christ, you have to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You have to preach it that way, okay? We also looked and just commented about the fact, we said, well, what about the Corinthians? How were they doing? Well, of course, they got off track as well. We saw that they had those 10,000 instructors that they were listening to, and those 10,000 instructors were not preaching the right message. They were preaching lots of things, of course. They were preaching lots of things about God and religion and sacrifice and service and Jesus and the Spirit. Lots of things. But they were not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, and because the, and as a result, the Corinthians were absolutely not growing spiritually. When the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians, which was sometime after he left Corinth, and don't forget that while he was at Corinth, he was there for a couple of years. So you got to remember that when the Apostle Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was sometime after he left. And he tells them, you guys are still carnal. You're babes in Christ. You guys need to be way further along spiritually. And the reason they were still babes in Christ is because they were listening to the wrong preachers. And those preachers were not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This is an amazing couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 15, look at how he says it here. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," think about it, these guys had all multitudes of instructors, but then why were they still so carnal? I mean, is it because these instructors themselves were so incapable of speaking? No, it's because the instructors were teaching the wrong information. They were teaching things about God from a human viewpoint. When Paul, back in chapter number 1, talks about the wisdom of this world, these instructors were we're teaching things about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, about resurrection, all the standard Christian stuff, but they were teaching it from a human viewpoint standing. They were not preaching Jesus Christ according to how Paul taught him. They were not preaching the mystery as Christ gave it to the Apostle Paul. And so if you'll look with me over to 1 Corinthians 4, once again, look at verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So watch what he proposes as the solution. And when I say propose, I'm saying this is the solution. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." He says, you guys got to come back in line with the doctrine that Christ gave me. It's the only way you're going to be edified. You got to be followers together of me. You got to be following the doctrine that Christ gave me. Now watch what he says at verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." If you want to be stabilized spiritually, if you want to go from being a babe to being a mature believer, if you want to go from being a carnal Christian to being a mature believer, a properly functioning saint of the Most High God, you have got to be brought into remembrance of Paul's ways, which are in Christ, which he taught in all the churches. So if you want to see what he taught in all the churches, you go read his epistles. That's where you find the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now think about this, friends. The Corinthians had 10,000 instructors. Paul says, "I'm going to send you one, Timothy, one guy. And this guy will bring you into remembrance of my ways." Well, that absolutely proves that those 10,000 instructors were not preaching Paul's ways. They were not preaching Paul's doctrine. They were not teaching the doctrine that Paul taught everywhere in every church. They were not preaching that. You got to understand that. This is an amazing couple of verses here. The reason for the confusion that existed in the church at Corinth all those years, and the reason for the confusion that has existed all these years in the churches, is that verse right there. You got lots of instructors, lots of teachers, thousands of instructors, but they're not preaching Paul's ways. They're not preaching the information that Jesus Christ gave through the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. So if you personally want to be stabilized, spiritually speaking, if you want to grow from being a babe to being a mature saint, if you want to go grow, get out of your carnality and grow into being a fully functioning, mature, what Paul says, them that are perfect, all right? He's talking about spiritual perfection, maturity, and so forth. You have got to be brought into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as Paul taught in every church. Now, you can't go visit every church, but you have records of the books that he wrote to those churches and so forth. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians. You have those books. You got to go read them and study them and believe what they say. That's where you're going to find the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We looked also, go with me if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. And I think we just barely touched on this here. I think we ran out of time right here. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1. You have a similar issue. You have the same issue here, really, with the Galatians. The Apostle Paul went in and he taught them the gospel that Christ had committed to his trust. And then they were, as he says, quote unquote, so soon removed. Look over here to Galatians at chapter number 1 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." By the way, let me talk about that verse just for a moment in this from this aspect here. Look, see where he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him." There's a lot of debate on who the "from him" is. Is the "him" a reference to Christ, or is it a reference to Paul? When it says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Like I say, the debate is, well, were they removed from Christ, or is the hymn a reference to Paul? Well, you can see in the verse who the hymn is, because who is it that called them into the grace of Christ? Well, that's right. It was the Apostle Paul. And by leaving grace and going under the law, they were leaving the Apostle Paul. Now, sometimes people say, well, no. Now you're elevating the Apostle Paul up to the Savior, the level of the Savior. Who cares if they leave the Apostle Paul? Well, no, you're misunderstanding the point here. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Watch this. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and you'll see a similar issue here being taught. 2 Timothy 1:15. Look at how he says it here. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," he doesn't say be turned away from Christ, he says be turned away from me. Because the way that you turn away from Christ today is by turning away from the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. The way that you are removed from Christ today, which, by the way, again, you cannot lose. So being removed from Christ today, you can't lose your salvation, so that's not the sense there. But the way that you're removed from Christ is that you allow the doctrine to remove you from the Apostle Paul. So when you go back over to Galatians chapter number 1, when he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him," they were removed from the Apostle Paul in that they left the doctrine Paul taught them. Okay, so anyway, that's the way I take that verse there. I wouldn't, if someone's going to make a real big issue and say, "No, this removed from Christ," I'm not going to argue with them and so forth. Well, all I'm saying is this, that the way you're removed from Christ today, not that you can lose your salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. So even if that verse is saying you're removed from him and it's a reference to being removed from Christ, it doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. You definitely understand that. But the way I take that verse, he's saying, guys, you're leaving the doctrine, so you're leaving Paul. You leave Paul today, and then that's how you leave what Christ is doing, okay? And that's exactly right. The doctrine preached through the Apostle Paul, similar to, like Christy made on the screen, is similar like when Israel left Moses. That's how they left God in the Old Testament. You see that parallel of Moses and Paul. Anyway, go back to Galatians chapter number 1 at verse 6. So he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." In other words, there isn't another way to be saved. There's not another gospel. There's not another message that God will use to come along and justify you. He says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now think about that verse. What gospel is it they were perverting? Well, that's right. They were perverting the right gospel, which means they were preaching the right gospel. Think about that. That they weren't, in other words, the gospel that they weren't preaching, it wasn't like the New Age gospel or Hinduism or Islam or that type of thing. They were preaching that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. And if they would have stopped there, they'd have been fine. But what they were perverting the correct gospel. Look at that verse. It says, verse 7, Galatians 1:7, it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, there it is, the gospel of Christ. They were perverting the right gospel. That means that those false teachers at Galatia, they were preaching that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again, but they were adding to that gospel. They were saying, if you really want to be saved, or if you want to be secure, or you want to be right and so forth, you not only need to believe on Jesus, but you need to, and then just fill in the blank. You know, just start adding all kinds of stuff, you know. Get baptized, start tithing, you know, make your commitment to God, promise Him you'll never sin again, be really sincere, keep the Sabbath, all, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, but now watch the warning here. He says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Again, the reason I'm going to these verses is not because we're trying to study verse by verse through the book of Galatians, but we're just trying to demonstrate that throughout Paul's epistles, there's this constant warning that he gives about the existence of the false counter doctrine that's out there, the perversions that are out there, seeking to destroy, to undermine the truth, seeking to veil the truth, seeking to hide the truth, seeking to cause those who would believe the truth to depart from it, to turn away from it. You can just see it right here again in the book of Galatians, all through the book of Galatians. I'm going to have you turn this time with me over to the book of Ephesians now. In fact, no, let's do it this way. Before we do that, let's go to the book of Colossians. Look over to the book of Colossians. Let's look at some other passages in Paul's epistles where Paul gives very, very clear warnings about the existence of the counterfeit messages that are going to be out there, opposition to the truth that exists, and therefore that you and I have to be aware of it, be on guard, so that you and I will be saved from false doctrine. Here it is, this time in Colossians chapter and number 2. Colossians and chapter number 2. I'm in it. Start at verse 1 here. He says this. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, see how the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear in 1, 2, and 3 there that his goal, his desire for these Colossians is that their hearts would be just knit together in love to where they would have full assurance of understanding of the program of God. He identifies it in three ways there. The mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. That's the whole program of God, Genesis to Revelation, by the way. Okay, that's the whole thing. All right, all aspects of it. Of the prophecy program and the mystery program. All right, that's everything. He wants them to get a full grasp of everything. All right, and then at verse 3 says, "In whom," so in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you're looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, oh, by the way, did you happen to notice that's the name of our Pal Talk room? Of course you did. Okay, well, that's the verse where it comes from, right there in that verse. If you want to, if you are indeed interested in where to find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you know what? You got to look in the right place. And where are they found? Where are they hidden? They're hidden in Christ. So you got to look into Christ. You got to look into the Word of God in general and Paul's epistles in particular. Okay. Anyway, let me keep reading. So now watch the first thing he says about this. Look it out clearly. There is a warning here. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That means there are going to be enticing words out there. He takes the time to tell us this so that we will be on guard against those words that are enticing. You know what enticing words over there. Let me use an illustration here. You know, you come home from work or come home from school and you want something to eat, but you're on a diet, and you know, sitting on the table there is a nice, big, triple chocolate cake. And it's just saying, "Come and just, I know you're on a diet, but just come over with your little pinky and just take a little bitty taste of this." What can a little bitty, teeny, tiny taste of this big, triple chocolate cake hurt? Come on, just one little bitty taste. Who will know? It's just you, and it's just a couple of calories after all. If you just go and walk back out to the car and back, you'll burn those calories off. Just one little bitty taste. There's enticing. And you come and you take that little bitty, teeny taste of that chocolate. Man, that was so good. And then you say, "Well, you know what? I worked out pretty hard yesterday, and I work out pretty hard today. So, you know, I think I'll just have a small little cut of this cake right now." You know, and pretty soon that small turned into a great big cut. And man, that chocolate was so good, you know. And of course, then your wife comes home from work as well, and she sees a big. The point is, you understand the idea of enticing? Let me tell you, when the Apostle Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," there are enticing words out there that seek to get you and me to believe that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found somewhere other than in Christ. They seek to get us to believe that we can look and find them in the Bible, but not the Bible rightly divided. You see, when it says there, beguile you with enticing words, they use God's words, but if it's not God's word rightly divided, friends, you can tell all kinds of stories. You can give all kinds of illustrations, all kinds of verses of Scripture hither and yon. But if you're not preaching the word of God rightly divided, you're not really facilitating and accomplishing godly edification in the hearts of the believers. And you're not going to be able to mine the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. As that verse says, they're hid in Christ. You're not going to be able to mine, discover, draw out, rejoice in, and see the value of those gems, those precious jewels, those treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ if you don't preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided. Let me keep reading just so you can see how this continues. I'm going to jump down to verse 8, and it's not because the rest of the verses aren't important. They are very important, but the point is just to demonstrate here right in this chapter where you can see the Apostle Paul, he repeatedly, in fact, in four different ways, he warns the Colossians, he warns you and me about the necessity of being on guard, being aware, beware of the existence of that doctrine out there that is designed to lead you and me away from the faith. So, hence, we got to be on guard here so that we can be saved from the apostasy. He says at verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." When you see that very first word there, beware, doesn't that mean danger ahead? I mean, you're driving down the road there and they put a big sign across the road that says, "Beware, danger ahead." You're not going to, I mean, unless you're just off your rocker, you're not going to just proceed through that barrier, crash through it, and drive over the cliff, right? You understand? That sign's there for a reason. It's for your safety, your physical safety and health and well-being. Well, so too, that verse is there for your spiritual safety, health and well-being. If false doctrine was not out there, why would the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul put a verse like that in there? What's it there for? Why is it necessary? It's necessary because false doctrine is out there in its various different forms. And you can see he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Spoil is the idea of like being taken captive in the battle, not spoil in the sense of like a banana spoils when you leave it out too long, or avocados spoil when you leave them out too long. Okay, so he says, "Beware lest any man take you, lest any man spoil you." So if spoil is indeed the idea, like being taken prisoner of war, well, that means there's a warfare going on. Someone wants to take you captive spiritually. Someone wants to make you, turn you into a POW spiritually, or a casualty of war spiritually speaking. That means warfare is going on. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." That's just the love of human wisdom. "And vain deceit." That's deceit that just, if it's vain, it's empty. It's deceit that not only has the people that are teaching it deceived, but it's information that is any valid truth, any basis of truth. And he says, "after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." That's just the legalistic system, the performance-based system of acceptance is what that is. That tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Paul identifies that in the book of Galatians, just as that. In fact, look and see how he does it there. Go back with me to the book of Galatians so you'll see what I'm talking about. Look back at Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4:8. He says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, I'm at Galatians 4:8. He says, howbeit when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So that would have been a reference to before they were saved, right? Their religious activity and sacrifice and service to their gods before they were saved. So all that religious stuff. He says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again? So you're going back, you're turning again to the weak and beggarly, there it is, elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. They're going back to their religious systems. See that? So the idea of the elements of this world. You can turn back to Colossians there when he talks about the rudiments of this world. The elements, the elemental things are like the basic things, similar to the rudiments, the very foundational things of this world. That is, there's a religion out there, a religion that says that your acceptance before your God is based upon your performance. You're keeping the law, you're obeying His laws. So that the whole concept of the rudiments of this world, friends, that's just religious-based performance acceptance. That's what that is. And that opposition to the truth comes in all those categories. Philosophy, that's the love of human viewpoint. Vain deceit, that's just flat-out deceit that has no basis in reality or truth. And in the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, that's just the religious system that says you're, in order for you to be right in the eyes of your God, you have to perform. And instead, he says, none of that's after Christ. Look at verse 8 again. So back at Colossians 2:8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not, watch this, after Christ. None of that stuff is after Christ. None of that stuff follows Christ. Make the connection. The Apostle Paul says, be a follower together of me as I also am of Christ. So Paul was following Christ. Paul was after Christ. He was following Christ according to the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. And if you're going to be after Christ today, the only way to be after Christ today is you have to be after Him in line with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And none of those things in verse 8 are after Christ. None of them are following what Christ is doing today. Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, none of that follows Christ today. None of that follows the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the Apostle Paul warns the Colossians that all of that is out there. You better be aware of that, because none of that, if it's not after Christ, then it will not build you up in Christ. And so if it's not after Christ and you follow it, then you're going to be following a different Jesus. You're going to be following some other Christ. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's move on. And of course, he gives the answer when he goes down to verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. My point right now isn't at all to go through verse by verse by verse this chapter. It's simply to demonstrate the fact of how often the Apostle Paul in his epistles tells us about, in various different ways, the existence of this false doctrine in all of its forms. It's out there. And he tells us about it to warn us, to prepare us, to equip us so that we do not become victims of the great apostasy, and hence we would be saved from apostasy. Stay here in this same chapter. Look over to chapter 2, this time of Colossians. Look at verse 16. Colossians 2:16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now here's a third aspect the Apostle Paul warns them about warns the Colossians here about in terms of the form of false doctrine that exists out there in the world and that is designed to lead you and me as believers today away from sound doctrine. Now you think, well, what in the world is Paul talking about here, this idea of these meats, drinks, new moon, Sabbath days? All of those things are reference to Israel's program. Those meats, those drinks, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and so forth. All of those are a reference to Israel's program. If you would, turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45 here. Go to Ezekiel in chapter number 45. Look at this. Look at Ezekiel 45, verse 17. It says, if Ezekiel 45, 17, now this is a prophecy about the restoration of Israel to their land and will be fulfilled out in the future in the kingdom. A lot of details in the section about what the kingdom life is going to be like. But watch this, Ezekiel 45, 17, it says this, and it shall be the priest's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings. And yes, by the way, therefore, there are going to be offerings in the kingdom. Okay, that's another whole subject, but the verse says so. So just believe it, okay? Don't argue with it, just believe it, all right? Anyway, keep reading. Verse 17, it says, it shall be the priest's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings. Now watch this. In the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Now, my point of going through this verse is to, you can see clearly the idea of the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths. Do you see that there? Well, go back to Colossians. So when the Apostle Paul says over here at Colossians 2 at verse 16, turn back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Watch what it says here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drinks or in respect of holy days or new moon or Sabbath days. All those things are part of Israel's program. And he says, let no man judge you therefore. He's saying, don't allow yourself to be brought into some guilt phase of someone using those things to make you think that you are Israel, or that you ought to be following Israel's program, or that you are spiritual Israel, or that you are spiritual Jew. Don't, it says, let no man therefore judge you. Don't allow yourself to be brought under a system that fails to rightly divide the Word of God, and they want to put you under Israel's program. Look, verse 17, he says, which are a shadow of... Now look at that verse there very carefully. That verse says they're a shadow of things to come. That means they're future. They're a shadow of things yet future out there in that kingdom. The body is of Christ. What God is doing today is the body of Christ. He's building the body of Christ. He's not. He doesn't have you under meats, drinks, new moons, Sabbath days, and so forth. He has you as a member of the body of Christ. That's what God is doing today. By the way, if you have a new translation, or if you have access to a new translation, you need to go get that new translation, and you need to go and read Colossians 2:17 in the new translations. I have one here. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 17, I'm going to go back to verse 16. Listen, what this is the NIV, by the way. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now listen to verse 17 very carefully, and you follow along in your King James. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now that is not saying the same thing that your King James Bible said. Your King James Bible says, which are a shadow of things to come. Whereas your NIV says, those things are a shadow that were to come. I mean, that's totally different. In other words, that the way the new translations translate it, they deny the very warning that Paul is warning about in the verse. It's incredible. Anyway, that's another whole issue. We've got to move on. But don't allow yourself to be brought under a system that fails to divide the Word of God and wants to make you Israel. Look with me over, let me keep going. The next verse is verse 18. Man, I'm just about out of time. Here's the fourth time in this chapter alone that he warns us. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. By the way, that's another verse that they changed. They take that word not out of that verse. What Paul is warning about there is don't allow yourself to be beguiled by extra-biblical information. The idea of intrude into those things which he hath not seen, the way the new translations say it, is the things which he has seen. That says exactly the opposite. But the warning there, the fact that Paul has to say that, the fact that Paul does say that there, is evidence that he was concerned, that the Spirit of God was concerned about the existence of extra-biblical information that people were going to appeal to, and that teaching the extra-biblical information had the potential for leading these Colossians away and beguiling them of about their true identity in Christ. Listen, I'm out of time here. Man, this went way too fast. We'll pick up here next time. But suffice it to say that, I mean, even just a casual reading of Paul's epistles, you can see verse after verse after verse where he writes about the existence of the false doctrine out there in its various forms, and that you and I need to be aware of it. Watch out for it. Protect ourselves. Be on guard against it. And believe the truth. You and I have to know the Word of God right, divided, so that we will be sure to be saved from that departure from the faith. You do not want to depart from the faith, right? That's correct. So that's what we mean when we're talking about salvation from apostasy. Okay, well, this last part we did rather quickly, so we'll pick up here in Colossians next time. I want to emphasize a little bit more about the new translations changing those verses and how significant that is in relationship to the very passages in which they are found. So, at any rate, I know it went kind of fast today, but we're out of time. So if you have any questions about specifically about our message today, then go ahead and just click on the raise hand icon, and you can type your question in if you don't have a microphone. If you do have a microphone, then we'll give you the mic. You can ask your question. If you could, keep your question in relationship to the topic that we studied today. And then while we're waiting to see if anyone has a comment or has a question, we will be back on this evening for our next live session at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Of course, we didn't have it last week. I had that flu bug going around, but we weren't able to have class. But we'll pick back up tonight with our series on what is heaven like. We're really having a good time at that. At least I am. I think everybody else is too. Really enjoying it. So that'll be our session at 7 tonight. Hey, Pops, how are you today? Here you go with the mic. Oh, sorry about that. I see your question. Okay, so it says, contrast Colossians 2:8 with Romans 11:25, someone we are not. Let's do that real quick. So everybody look at Colossians 2:8, Romans 11:25. That is a very good couple of verses to consider. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be, this is Romans 11:25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then with the Colossians 2:8 there, when he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And you're exactly right. A lot of people want to make us Israel today. But boy, if you are Israel today, then it's not a good way to be, because you're blinded for one thing. And if you are Israel, if you think you're Israel, then you're really wise in your own conceits. You're just puffed up with pride. Isn't that interesting? So excellent connection there with those two verses. So thanks for posting those verses there. Hey, Scott, how are you? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent message. It seems like those Galatians, when they went back to the law, and it's true. And anybody who decides to go back under the law, the eternal security is out the window. I mean, in my opinion, we're saved by. They might not know they're eternally secure, but when they go back, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Can you guys hear me all right now? Okay, good. Yeah, John, I was just thinking that the law, it blinds this you know, the believer into thinking they're not eternally secure, like was the case with me. I mean, I never, you know, I'm thinking, well, I sin now. Now what do I do? How do I make it right? You know, and after I was saved, and so I think that that law can blind a person to their eternal security in Christ. I think that's, yeah, and so we're saved by grace plus nothing. I mean, it's a done deal, the finished work of Christ, no doubt about it. Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir.
Yeah, a really good passage to consider along those lines is in the book of Galatians, and you can certainly see that principle with the Galatians, where they, of course, had believed the gospel of Christ as Paul taught them, but then, of course, they were quickly led astray. But look at Galatians 3, and you'll see the very principle that you're talking about here. Galatians 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who have that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. See, what happened is that these folks had been bewitched by those who taught that they needed to do something to either facilitate or to ensure their salvation. And look at what he says at verse 2. There's a series of questions that he asks here that are just wonderfully simple yet powerful questions. And this is the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul asking these questions. So these are, you're talking about the Godhead through the Spirit of God asking these questions. He says, this only what I learn of you. So here it comes. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, well, so what's the answer to that? The answer is by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay? It's not one plus one or the other. The one excludes the other. Okay? So he says at verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There it is. That if salvation really is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the blood sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ alone on the cross, then your sanctification has got to be by the same principle. It can't be, you can't get started by grace alone and then maintain by grace plus works. It said that's foolish to think that. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can your flesh add something to your spiritual growth and maturity? And of course the answer is no. So your point about the idea that even saved people, when they put themselves under the law, they really become like the Galatians, not in that they lose their justification, but in that they have become bewitched. And so they then can begin to doubt and question their security in Christ, that type of thing. And the Apostle Paul goes on, look down at verse, I mean, if you're going to appeal to the law for any aspect of your salvation or your sanctification, look at verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you're listening to my voice right now and you, in any way, for your salvation or your sanctification, you're under the law, then you're under the curse. Okay? That's what the verse says. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to be saved by the law, how much of the law do you have to do? Every bit of it. If you want to be sanctified by the law, how much of it do you have to do? Every bit of it. No exceptions. Okay? That's what the verse says. That's the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul writing what that verse says. And then don't you love verse 11? He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Well, what makes it evident? Here's what makes it evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is a system of works. It's a system of doing, performance. It's not a system of faith. Isn't that amazing how clear that is? So, Scott, thanks for taking the time just to comment on that. We appreciate that. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and close with the word of prayer today. We're glad you were able to join us and join us this evening, 7 p.m. And then, of course, next Wednesday, once again, 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, we'll be back to continue with our series on salvation from apostasy. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful person who went to the cross of Calvary, dying there our death, that we by faith in him and him alone would be given the gift of life, that he is our life, that he is our hope, he is our peace, he is our all in all. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with us, everyone. Have yourself a wonderful rest of your day. Bye-bye now.